in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been poured out here on the Lord's people on the day of Pentecost. And of course, those that were gathered, some mocked and said that these men were drunk. And in verse 14, we find Peter standing up with the 11. And he lifts up his voice and he says unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes the prophet Joel. And this will be primarily our text tonight, but we'll look at the rest of the chapter along with it. This is what Joel prophesied, verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days." Joel prophesied of what would happen in the last days, but Joel used the word afterwards. He didn't use the words "in the last days," he used the word "afterwards." And if you read the prophecy of Joel at your leisure, at home, you'll discover that what Joel prophesied here came after some things that he prophesied that the Lord would do in the person of his Son and accomplishing salvation. So what Joel was prophesying here when he said this would come in the days after the promised Messiah had overcome the world, after the days that he had bought the church with his own blood, after he had put away the sin of every individual child of God, after he had risen and sat down, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost marked the fact that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Lord, was established. It was established. Just as the rent veil was a visible sign that the old covenant had fulfilled God's purpose and was ended, even so, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a visible sign that the Messiah, the King, had overcome the world, that He had established His kingdom, and that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ. If you look over there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, here's the conclusion of Peter's message. Here's what he's working up to declare. "Therefore, having said all these things that he'll say, he says, 'Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ.'" That's exactly what the prophet Joel was prophesying when he said afterwards. That's the first thing I want you to understand, that the last days speak of the days in which Christ ascended to the throne and is set on the right hand of God, and that His kingdom is established. We're not looking for a kingdom that is to come in the sense that the dispensationalists are looking for a kingdom that's to come. Christ's kingdom is made up of His people, of which He's the King. And His kingdom is established. He's seated right now at the right hand of God. That's exactly what the prophet Joel was saying when he said "in the last days." When he said afterwards, after what Christ accomplished at Calvary, He's going to do something else. And what He's doing here on the day of Pentecost was to show that He indeed has risen and is been made of God both Lord and Christ, fully declared. It's sort of like if you read Isaiah chapter 53 and you hear all of the wonderful works that Christ will accomplish, and then read Isaiah chapter 54 and then you hear of His glory in bestowing His mercy and grace upon the church. That's what Joel's prophesying of. And that's why Peter begins with this prophecy of Joel, is to say, this is that. This is the fulfillment of what Joel was talking about right here. Now, secondly, I want you to see that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit teaches us that salvation is of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit had not worked in those that were saved prior to Christ's death. He had. We know that. Peter tells us over in his epistle that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Joel spoke what he spoke because he was moved by the Holy Ghost. Everyone that's ever been saved had been saved the same way. God the Father purposed it. Christ the Son has been the surety of His people from the foundation of the world. He redeemed them, and the Spirit of God calls them out. Because we're finite creatures, creatures of time, it's hard for us to grasp that the Spirit of God called out a people, even in under the old covenant dispensation, before Christ had yet shed His blood at Calvary. But He's eternal. These things were purposed before the foundation of the world. But notice here in our text how the Holy Spirit is one with God the Father and God the Son in this covenant of grace, in the everlasting covenant of grace. The prophecy says here in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit." Verse 18 says, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit." The Holy Spirit's part in the everlasting covenant is in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Son. That's why Peter began with this prophecy. He ends up saying that very thing. Look here in Acts 2 in verse 33. He says that God has raised up Jesus. And he says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." There you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "And having received of God the Father the Holy Spirit, He, Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." When you hear these men speaking in your own language the wonderful works of God, it's because God has given all power over heaven and earth to Christ the Lord. He is sovereign. He's the Lord. He's the King Messiah. He's the King Savior. And He has power over heaven and earth. And He, having received this promise of the Father, He shed forth this which you now hear and see. But notice here that these three in one are revealing the oneness of God and His people through the resurrected Lord and Christ. That's what the Lord said would happen. In John 14:16, if you want to look over there with me, here's what the Lord said when He was talking with His disciples. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Even as God the Father is a comfort, even as Christ is a comforter, He says He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And look down at verse 20 there. He says, "And at that day, in that great day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." How are you going to know these things? How are you going to know these things fully? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And we're revealing to you in regenerated sinners that your life is hid with Christ in God. You're going to have a more full manifestation of this and understanding of this than you've ever had. That's what the Lord told His apostles and His disciples. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit manifests the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work. The necessity of it. "This shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel," God said, "after those days, saith the Lord." After what days? After the days which when Christ has perfected a people forever. After He's risen and seated, this is the covenant I'll make with with the house of Israel after those days. He said, I'll put my law not on tablets of stone, not in a tabernacle made with hands, not in a holy sanctuary someplace. I'm going to write it on their inward parts. I'm going to write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. You know, in Mark, when the Lord was speaking to a group there one day, he said this. He said, there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. On the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God was seen. It came with power. And there were some standing there that mocked, and they didn't understand what was going on. You know why they didn't understand what was going on? This is the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work. What did the Lord tell Nicodemus? The Lord told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Can't see the king. Can't see his kingdom. So it's a necessity that the Holy Spirit be poured out. And then, thirdly, look here. The fulfilling of this prophecy showed that the Lord, the Christ, redeemed and elect people out of all nations. Verse 17, this is what God said. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now you know that this does not mean all mankind. You know that. It means all God's elect and not the people of any one physical nation. Salvation is by grace. It's not by natural genealogy. That's what's being manifested here. In John 1:11, the scripture says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord came to the Israelite, that nation, that physical nation. You know, he named that nation Israel. He told Abraham, way back in there, he told Abraham that he was going to be a father of many nations. And he promised that in the promised seed shall his people be redeemed and called out. That seed's Christ. And he named Jacob Israel. God did. And that's from whom the nation was born. And they got their name from God. And he told Abraham back then, they're going to go into bondage. They're going to be a people that are going to be in bondage. Who put them there? God did. And he told Abraham that before it ever happened. And he said, they're going to be in bondage. And I'm going to come to them and I'm going to save them out of bondage. And he did that. And he saved them out of bondage. Out of physical Egyptian bondage. And all of these things God said he would do. But when he came to that nation Israel, they didn't receive him. Why? Why didn't they receive him? If it's by natural descendant, being a natural descendant of Abraham, if it's by natural genealogy, then why didn't they all receive him? Because they aren't all Israel, which are of Israel. He said he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. He gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But here, in this text, we have a full proof of what God promised Abraham when he said, I'll make you a father of many nations. Haggai said the same thing. He spoke of Christ and he said, the desire of all nations shall come. He was speaking of Christ. He called him the desire of all nations, the desire of a people in all nations. And this people is the world, which God so loved in John 3:16. This is that world. And notice who they are. Verse 17. Their sons and their daughters. Their young men and their old men. Verse 18. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. They may be servants and handmaidens in this world. They may be the servants of kings in this world. They may be the maids of some heiress in this world, but God says they're my servants and they're my handmaids. And this is done to those who are sons and daughters, to those who are young and old, to those who are servants and handmaidens. Why is that important? Why is it important to understand that? As the body is one, I want you to look at the 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In Galatians, Paul said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What God said He would do had no it was not because of anything in you and I. It was not because of any particular nation. It was not because of any particular country that a people belonged to. It was not Jew or Gentile. It had nothing to do with their class at being bond or free, rich or poor. It had nothing to do with them being male or female. It had nothing to do with them being under the law or being outside of the law and never having known anything about the ceremonial law. It had nothing to do with that. You know what it had to do with? God having mercy on whom He would have mercy. God saving a people whom He would save. But here's the joy of that. Because it's not based on anything in us, that He chose a people, we can't fall away because of anything in us either. Salvation is by grace in Christ, sure and unchangeable. It's not in you or me or in our children. Some pay attention real well. Some look like they're not paying attention. But if God arrests them, He may arrest one that don't look like they're paying attention at all, and the other one that's sitting up straight and listening to every word, He may pass them by. It's God that has mercy. And that's what Peter's standing up and saying here. The Lord has come, and he told his apostles, His disciples, go into the world and be witnesses unto me in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. But God brought the world to them at Jerusalem. He brought over 15 different people from over 15 different nations that were scattered abroad to Jerusalem. And He gave His people languages, an understanding of their languages that they had never even been taught, and they preached the gospel to them. And what Peter's standing up and saying is, these men are not drunk. What's happening here is number one, Christ's church has been baptized into the Holy Ghost. And secondly, this is the fulfillment of that which has been said in the law and the prophets. This is that which of all people Peter says, you should know. You've heard these things. You've had the oracles of God. You should understand what's taking place here. And notice what God says he shall make his people do through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, God says, when I pour out of my spirit upon flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They'll testify. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Sons and daughters, young and old, servants and handmaidens, shall be witnesses unto me. You know what all these, you know how you can sum up this prophesying and these visions and this dreaming of dreams? You know how you can sum it up? They're going to declare salvations of the Lord. They're going to have one message. One message. What was Peter's message? What did Peter stand up here and say? First of all, Peter says the Lord Jesus is the man that is approved of God. Look at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. This thing has come to pass. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. This man is God's man. This is the man that God has said is righteous, that he's delighted with. God never said that about any other man. He looked at Adam and his creation and said it's good. But this man, made under the law, made of a woman, proved himself to be perfectly righteous. And he is approved of God by all the signs and wonders and miracles that he wrought among us when he walked this earth. Peter said, this is him. Peter's speaking by this Holy Spirit that's been poured out. And the reason this Spirit was poured out was for one reason, that they might all have the same mind and the same message and the same heart, and it be for the exaltation of Christ Jesus the Lord. What else did Peter say here? Peter preached the absolute sovereignty of God. Look here in verse 23. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Everything we did in rejecting him and nailing him to a cross, and I say we, I mean man, sinful man, everything we did in thinking we were doing our own will was fulfilling the will of God perfectly. That's sovereign omnipotence. That's an all-powerful, all-reigning, all-ruling God. And that's who we serve. And this Spirit's poured out that that might be the message that's preached and declared. Look here in verse 24. He preached Christ satisfied God with his one offering. How do you get that from verse 24? God hath raised him up and loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. How was it not possible that he should be held by death, by the courts of death? There was no sin in him. The wages of sin is death. There was no sin in him. Death, he couldn't die. He laid down his life voluntarily. He was made sin, who knew no sin. And being made sin, he can die. The wages of sin is death. God poured out his wrath on him, and he died. But God raised him up again because it wasn't possible that death could hold him. He's God. He's holy. And then look here what Peter preaches. And he uses scripture here to show that David, the patriarch David, he's not the king. This is not an earthly kingdom we're looking for. That's the message. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom's not an earthly kingdom. We're not looking for some time when he's going to come back and establish an earthly kingdom on this earth. You know what? God made his world, his church, made up of his individual chosen people. And you know what he's going to do? He purposed before the world began that he was going to make all things new. That he was going to do it in the person of his Son, and that it by the Holy Spirit he was going to accomplish it. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to make a brand new heaven and earth. His church is made new. It's restored. Jew and Gentile. Under the old covenant, there was a few Gentiles that were called out, but by and large it was just Israelites. And there was a remnant of them. But over the years, to show us what we are, left to ourselves, the church degenerated. It just got worse and worse and worse. Men corrupted the Word of God. Went about worshiping God in their own manner, in their own way. And now at this time, we're being told Christ has restored the kingdom. It was until the time of Reformation. He's the reformer. Christ our Lord is the one who made all things new. He made his people new. He made his church holy and spotless. And he bought the world. And he's going to make every one of them new. And there will be nothing that dwells therein but righteousness and holiness. And it's not going to be a kingdom on this earth. His kingdom right now exists. It's a spiritual kingdom. And to see it, you have to be born of the Spirit. And you have to worship Him in spirit. You have to enter it in the Spirit. You see it in the Spirit. So he says here, and look here with me. David speaketh concerning him. Verse 25. David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou won't leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now Peter says this in verse 29. Everything that you just heard me quote from Scripture, Peter says, is not talking about David. David wasn't saying those things. David was a prophet speaking of that which Christ said. Look in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day, his grave. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither Christ's flesh did see corruption. That's the message. You see, the kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not, and that's what national Israel, that's what carnal religion, that's what men who've not been born of the Spirit of God, that's what they're looking for. It's something that'll happen on this earth. It happened on this earth. But he's risen. And his kingdom's a spiritual kingdom. And then he says, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We're doing exactly what Joel said we would do. He said, your sons and your daughters. He said, your young men, your old men. They're going to testify of me. The Lord told them before they went to Jerusalem. He said, when the Spirit is poured out upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. And that's exactly what he's saying. We're all witnesses of these things, he said. We see them now. Peter's saying, we see them more fully than we ever saw them before. Because we have his Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We see now that the kingdom, it's not something. You think Peter looked back on that question they asked the Lord? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Peter probably looked back on that and thought, what a foolish statement. He did at this time restore the kingdom, but it was nothing like what even Peter and the others were looking for. It's a heavenly kingdom. Zion is the mountain of the Lord. Jerusalem is the city of the Lord. Not that place over in the Middle East. It's the place where He dwells. And that's the place, that's the city whose builder and maker is God. That's the city that Abraham looked for, that all the old fathers looked for. And then there's a word of warning through the prophet Joel. God promised judgment upon all sinners who reject the King of Glory. This great warning comes in God's judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he says, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. There's a lot of symbolical language used here. And I looked up that word, great and notable day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of Jehovah who exists. To try to limit that to one time and one period is like trying to put a ocean in a thimble. It can't be done. But this is a great and notable day of the Lord. It was a great and notable day of the Lord when He came and was born into this earth. It was a great and notable day when He worked miracles and signs and wonders as He walked this earth. It was a great and notable day when He went to the cross and laid down His life and the sun refused to shine. The moon and the sun, of which He created and gives light, bowed to Him. And it was a great and notable day in this day when He poured out the Spirit on these people at the day of Pentecost. It was a great and notable day 70 years later when He destroyed Jerusalem. It's a great and notable day when He came to you and me in the power of the Holy Ghost and revealed to us, in us, who He is and what He accomplished. And everything that happened to Israel, that nation Israel, happened to show every man, Jew or Gentile, the end of all those who reject Christ, the Lord. That's exactly, just as He used Israel to show and typify what Christ would accomplish, He used the nation Israel to show exactly what happens to those who don't trust Him, who don't lay hold of Him by faith. And here's what it basically comes down to is this. There can't be but one king. There can't be but one kingdom. And the king is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And His kingdom is not a national people, physical people, a physical nation. Way back when Israel rejected Samuel, they saw Samuel and they said, we want to have a king like the rest of the nations have. And the Lord told Samuel, He said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. He's the king. Always been the king. But they said, no, we don't want a king like that. We want a king like the other nations have. We want somebody to rule and reign over us like what they have. And God said, they rejected me. When sinners reject an ambassador like Peter, they reject Christ. When they reject Christ, they reject God. Who's going to be the ruler? Who's going to be the king? Going to be sinful man? Is it going to be God? The covenant of works couldn't exist beside the everlasting covenant of grace. Salvation is by grace, not of works. That covenant had to be done away with. That's what we studied in Hebrews. Do you see how, as I was looking at this message today and everything that's being taught here in this message that Peter preached, I couldn't help but just see just how closely connected it is with everything we're learning in Hebrews. In fact, the next lesson in Hebrews is, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. And that's exactly what he's doing right here on the day of Pentecost. When God's lamb wrought satisfaction before God, all other sacrifices had to cease. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit revealed that Christ's people were out of a multitude of nations, it was evident that that one nation, Israel, must be done away with, that grace might come upon his people and all other nations. He's done with it. He's finished with it. They trusted in ancestry. They trusted in the law. They corrupted the word of God. They rejected Christ the King, and God rejected them. And it's an example of all sinners in Adam who attempt to approach God any other way than by faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at Romans 9 with me. Romans 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had the oracles of God, knew what God said, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Where's he laid? In Zion. Where's Peter saying he is now? This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. He's exalted at the right hand of God. There's the stumbling stone in Zion at the right hand of God. Look at Romans 10:12. What does this teach us? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Not any difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is rich in mercy to those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's what Peter is exhorting these folks at Jerusalem to do. To call on the name of the Lord. And he's doing it by declaring to them that this one whom we took and crucified with wicked hands, God's raised him up. He's the one of whom the patriarch David spoke. He is both Christ and Lord. His kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is heavenly. And he's brought judgment upon the nation of Israel. We've been watching pillars of smoke rise from that nation all our lives. All our lives. Every time you turn on the TV and you see wars raging in Israel, it ought to remind us that God's kingdom is not of this world. He finished it. And whosoever will call on him shall be saved. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is more than just saying his name. It has to do with seeing your need of him. It has to do with understanding that this one to whom Peter preached is me and you and ourselves. Do you believe you crucified Christ? Do you believe that you rejected Christ? We did. And we still would if it weren't for the Spirit poured out. But here's the promise. This is a whosoever. Just like I said before, it doesn't mean everybody without exception. It means, though, that it's open to Jew and Gentile. There's a people out of every nation under heaven. There's a people out of every kindred not just Abraham's natural seed, all kindreds. Those, he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision's that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. If you believe on Christ, if you trust Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you the true sons of Abraham. Out of every people, all kinds of people, rich and poor, young and old, and all walks of life. But we have to call on Him. We have to call on Him. And we won't call on Him unless we need a Savior. The problem today is people don't need a Savior. People today feel as though the message that's preached today makes it out to be that man is the one who's big and God is dependent upon us to do something. That's not the case. Well, what happened? What was the result on the day of Pentecost to this message? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, if we ever find out, if we ever are pricked in the heart, and find out how badly we need righteousness. God won't have anything to do with anybody unless we're righteous. The very righteousness of God. And He won't have anything to do with anybody unless we're made the righteousness of God in His Son. And here's what Peter said to him. Repent. That's a radical change. Repent. Man can't do it if God hadn't granted him repentance. A man can't let go of his idols if God hadn't granted him repentance to turn from them. A man can't quit exalting himself if God hadn't given him a new heart. In repentance, to turn from himself and own Christ as Lord. A man can't turn from his own way and his own works and his own hoping in himself unless God turns him to our one true hope. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Own Him, confess Him, follow Him in baptism. Because it's Jesus Christ who's remitted our sins. He's the one that's put them away. And He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were pricked in their heart because they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But He's saying you'll receive the gift that the Holy Ghost gives. You and I aren't going to receive, be able to speak in languages we haven't learned. We're not going to be able to heal people like those gifts they had in this age that we're looking into here. But you know the gift of the Holy Ghost that you and I receive? Peace. Joy. Consolation. Comfort. And it's all summed up in our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all to us. And He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That includes you and I, who weren't born in the nation of Israel, Gentiles, as many as are far off. I'm going to close here, but I want you to turn over and look with me at a scripture, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Paul speaking to Gentiles here, and he says, remember, verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, according to the natural order of things, you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews looked at you and said, you're not a people of God. And at that time you were without Christ. You know what you are right now, sitting here? If all your hope and all your confidence is not in Christ alone by faith, you know what you are? Without Christ. Without Him. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, these were folks who had been called out, who were once dead in trespasses and in sins, had their hearts pricked, and they had cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they believed on Christ. And here's what the scripture says. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile. He made them one in Him, that neither one of them exists anymore. You're either in Christ or you without Him. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, not just towards one another and towards other nations, but towards God Himself. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And He did it for to make in Himself of two one new man. And He made peace, that He might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And it's through Him that we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's what Peter preached here on the day of Pentecost. He said, this promise is to you and to your sons and your daughters and to them that are afar off. The spiritual seed, those chosen of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. As many as the Lord our God shall call. I thought I had to call on Him. If He calls you, you'll call on Him. If He calls you, you'll call on Him. And with many other words, Peter did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And you know how many that day were saved? In the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Well, I wish that I could say that more plainly. I wish I could say it in a way that it'd just be unmistakable what I'm saying. But I know God can take stuttering and stammering words and He can apply them as only He knows how they need to be applied. And He can effectually call out His people. And He will. And I'm grateful for that. And I pray with all my heart and soul. I don't pray for you just when I'm standing here in this pulpit. I pray for you at home. I pray for you morning, noon, and night. Earnestly asking God to have His way with you. To arrest any and all who don't know Him. I ask you to pray for me and to pray for my family and pray for my children. It's serious. This is serious business. This is not games. This is not something we take or leave. This is life or death. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. He's King and He's the Savior. He is the Lord and Savior. Men who hated Him called Him Jesus. His people call Him Lord. That's what He is. And I pray that He'll make you bow and call Him Lord. And what joy, what peace, what a gift to have Him. All your joy and all your peace and all your comfort. So that whatever comes your way in this life, you can rest in quiet assurance, knowing, persuaded without a doubt, that He's doing all things well, that He's ruling His kingdom, and that He'll put down all those that reject Him. And you know what we'll do in that day? I know that some say that we won't know each other in glory. When on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter knew who was standing there. Well, that'll be so sad if I see my loved ones cast out into outer darkness. Not when you know Him fully. Not when you rejoice in Him fully. There'll be an applause that'll go up for His righteous judgment. Because He's right and He's just. We might not can enter into that now. But in that day we will. We'll rejoice. You can go to Him. If you come to me, I want you to. I want you to call me. I want you to share your happiness and your sadness with me. And in either case, if you come to me, my words to you are going to be pretty much what I'm saying to you right here in this place. You know why? Because we have a high priest, and I'm not it. As bad as I want you to want me and to love me and have a heart for me, I'm not the one that you need a heart for. Christ is. And He's the one that He gives His people a heart to delight in. He's the one you can go to and confess everything. He's the one that'll pour out and minister to you. He may use an earthen vessel like me, but He's the one doing it. And at any time, at all times, we can go to Him. There'll be times when I'm not available, but He's always available. there'll be times when I need you and you're not available. But he's always available. I pray we would understand that. It'll cause us to love one another more. It'll cause us to rejoice over one another more and be more patient with one another and long to help one another. His family's a family. It's a family. I miss my family right now. They're in Virginia. But I'm with my family right now. With them. Well, I hope that's been a blessing to you.